I'm going to do my best with my voice up here. I have a cup of hot water up here, so got a cold, so bear with me, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. I do ask, please, Father, that you help these kids that we've seen on this video and otherwise in our church to have hearts that are very tender towards you. We know, Father, that at an early age, most kids are very tender towards you, because they know that you're kind and you're good and that you love them. I just pray, Father, please, that you help them to love you too and to grow up into mature adults or even elderly adults, that their whole lives that they will commit to loving you and that their lives will be evident of that love for you. Help us as good stewards to plant the seed and to encourage faith and the love of Christ in each one and in each other. And I just pray that you'll carry this message this morning. Let it accomplish what you want to accomplish. And I look to you to do just that. And I just pray that you'll be glorified by it. In Jesus' name, amen. The kids were asked, why was Jesus born? And if you were sitting on that bench and you were by yourself and you were asked, why was Jesus born? How would you answer that question? Some of us would say, well, that's obvious. But maybe some others would say, might not be so sure. I don't know. There is a specific reason, obviously, why Jesus was born. When we were doing the Living Nativity program, when we got past the Bethlehem Inn site, we got to the manger, I had asked them a question. I said, and a big group came up, and I said, do you smell that? They go, what do you mean? I said, that's right. It's all clean straw in there. You don't smell anything bad. But if you were to go to a manger, And there's live animals in there, you know you're not going to smell just clean straw. You're going to smell other things, right? I mean, let's be blunt about it. It's going to be not a very pleasant environment if you got a bunch of animals in there, and it's not going to smell good. But that's where Jesus was born. And so we kind of come back to the question, why was Jesus born? And I'm going to add to that, why was he born in a manger? And I think all of us in this room know why Jesus was born. He came to be our Savior. He came to accomplish the mission. I love that. God gave a mission. God the Father and He agreed upon a mission to be accomplished, to die on the cross for your sin and mine, and to raise from the dead. And that if we put our faith in Him as our Savior, we'll be forgiven and He'll come live in our heart, and He'll never leave us or forsake us, and we're guaranteed not just eternal life, not just heaven, because I was sharing that out there at the program. I said, it's not just the fact that when you die, you're going to heaven. It's the fact that you, at the moment you receive Christ, you start a relationship with Jesus, who's God. And that relationship will never, ever, ever, ever end. He promises that. And so, praise God for that. And it's up to us how deep of a relationship we want to have with Christ. There's the key. There's the key. So why was Jesus born in a manger and not in the grandest of palaces? I mean, if here we have, we know that Scripture points out, we've talked about it last week, that God the Father and Jesus preordained before the foundations of the world that Jesus would be sent, that he would be born in that manger, and that he would accomplish that mission we just discussed. But why not have him be born in a palace? I mean, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's creator of heaven and earth. There's nothing parallel to him. There's no power equal to him. He is above all things, and all things are underneath his feet. He has all authority and might. So he deserves the greatest pomp, the greatest honor, the greatest glory, the greatest proclamation and recognition, especially at the incarnation, when he comes into the world and becomes the Word became flesh, and the disciples said, we beheld him and we knew him, right? And so he deserves that, but We can know from the Scriptures that it wasn't time for Christ to come in that glory. It wasn't time. The time is coming when Christ comes back and we're with him, and that he'll come back and all the splendor and all the pomp and all the glory and all the majesty that is due to him, he'll come back and we'll be with him. And what a glorious event that will be. But again, I come back to the question, why was Jesus born in a manger? The reason why Jesus was born in a manger is so people could approach him. Let's put it this way. If Jesus was born in that palace, would you feel as a common citizen, common person on planet Earth, privileged to go up into the palace and go visit with them and hang out? Do we today, with rulers of our in our world today, do we have a calm and an assurance and a freedom to be able to go to the Prime Minister of England, or to Putin in Russia, or to Trump here as our president, or to any other part of the country where we have world rulers? We have no privilege to walk up and knock on their door, or to go up and say, "Hey, let's talk." You might, even if you did do that, they might say, "We don't have time," or "You have to make an appointment, and the appointments are scheduled out a year out." But see, that's not how Jesus works. Here's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and we can go to him anytime we want to. Office door open. Open door policy all the time. You can come to me and I'll never say to you, "I don't have time," or "You have to make an appointment," but I'm available for you. So when Jesus was born in the manger, that was in a very low estate. That was in a very poor situation, right? That was getting down to the base core of humanity, if you will, even below that. And what he was doing was saying, "I want you to know that you can approach me anytime you want to." Isn't that a privilege? That we can approach God, who is Jesus, in the flesh, anytime we want to. You say, "Well, even now, we can approach Jesus, who's in the flesh, anytime we want to." Because when we pray into Christ, as believers in Christ, as part of the body of Christ, we know that his physical body is in heaven. And we know that we can actually go before him through prayer and approach him anytime that we want to. And so, praise God for that. That God did not send his son as an inapproachable person, but one that's approachable. And we know the reason why that is. Because not to be approachable would defeat the mission. If he died on the cross and rose, but you didn't have the availability to approach him to receive Christ as your Savior, it's null and void. And so we have the privilege of going to Christ anytime we want to for salvation, but for a personal walk with Christ. Every day, every moment of our life, he's there, and we can rely on him. In Philippians 2:7, it says, "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men." I mean, he came as a bondservant, like a bought slave. He came to serve us. He's the servant, the greatest servant of all. He came to serve us by dying on the cross. He didn't come with the goal of having great reputation. He came in all humility and humbleness, right? And he came in the likeness of men. Not just that he had two arms and two legs and a head and a torso and all that, but he came in the, created in the image. We're created in the image of God. And so he was created in that same image, which is mind-blowing. He came in the image of himself. And he came to present himself to us so that we could relate to him. That he's 100% man, 100% God. He knows everything that we go through, and we can never excuse ourselves and say God doesn't understand. But God does understand on two counts. He understands us because he made us. He knows the human nature. He lived it. And two, he's God. And nothing's hidden from him. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." What a paradox. That God, in all of his authority, all of his power, all of his might, and from all of his glory, would forfeit all of that and become impoverished for us, that we might become rich in him. We're not just rich in him because we get to go to heaven. We're rich in him because he lives inside of us. We're rich because we get to know him. We're rich because he's transforming our heart and our minds into the image of who he is, in Romans 12. We're rich because we're joint heirs with Christ. We can relate to that, can't we? That as heirs of Christ and everything the Father has for the Son to honor him, we're going to have that too. But really the greatest thing is that he gave up his riches that we might know the riches of Jesus Christ and all that he has for all eternity for us. In Luke 15, 1 and 2, it says, "And all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" The religious rulers that thought they were above everybody else criticized Jesus for eating and talking and visiting with those that were rejected in society. But again, isn't that a picture of God being made approachable? Is that not a picture of him being humble? Is that not a picture of him saying, "I don't care who you are, where you've been, what you've done, what status you have in society, you can approach me. In fact, I not only want you to approach me, but can I sit down and talk with you? Can I eat with you?" You see, he's at the door of every person's heart saying, "Can I come in and eat with you?" What's it say? And what is it? Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man opens the door and lets me in, I will come into him, and I will eat with him and he with me." So he's standing at the heart of every human being. He's knocking on the door saying, "I want to come in." So it's not just that we can approach him, but he approaches us in all humility and all love and kindness. That's what he does for us. In Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Only through the blood of Christ, obviously, you know and I know, can we even have the privilege of coming near to Jesus, have the privilege to even approach him, have the privilege of even knowing him, have the privilege of him even knocking on the door of our heart. Because without that, there is no point in knocking on our heart if he didn't provide a way for us to have a relationship with him. And that provision was made when he shed his blood for us, and when he died, and when he rose. Remember what he said to Mary in the garden? He said, "Mary, don't touch me yet. I'm not yet ascended to the Father." He ascended to the Father. He had something to accomplish. He had to go into the temple and spread his blood on the mercy seat in the temple as a final work of payment, as that principle that it was done. That it was done in heaven. He did it on earth, and he went to heaven, and he spilt his blood on the mercy seat before the Father. It's done. He said it was finished on the cross, and he just took that bit and put it on the cross as a testament. It is put it on the mercy seat in heaven as a testament to the work that he accomplished. So Jesus was born in a manger, but obviously he didn't live there. As a youth, he lived with his parents and siblings in Nazareth. We don't think about his childhood that much. We might think of him as being 12 years old, going into the temple and talking about his father, 13, going and talking about his father. But in Matthew 2:11, he was known as a young child, like we did in the program, that the wise men came and found the young child with his mother Mary in the house. And in Matthew 13:55 and Mark 6:3, he was taught the skill of carpentry by his earthly father, as Lily said so clearly and very well. Earthly father, earthly mother. But Joseph taught Jesus how to be a carpenter. And in Matthew 13:55 and 56, he had siblings. He had sisters and he had brothers. He had a big family. And even in Psalm 69, we learn that Jesus was ridiculed. He was considered to be born out of wedlock. He was considered, his name became a byword in society. He did all these things. He forfeited that glory. He forfeited his riches. He forfeited everything that is deserving to him for us, that we might know the riches of Christ in us. I want to say this because I believe it's true that as an adult, he didn't really have a home. And you say, "Well, I know as a child growing up, he lived with his parents," right? As an adult, though, in his adult ministry, he didn't have his own home. In Matthew 8:20, it says this, "And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' And what Jesus was saying is, look, if you're going to follow me, you need to understand that following me will sometimes require sacrifice. I want to even maybe underscore it completely. It does require sacrifice. It requires us giving ourselves to him to start off with. But he said, look, if you're going to follow me, you have to be like me. I don't have a place to lay my head that's of my own. And there's a real specific thing here. He dwelt in Capernaum. He lived in Capernaum. Many of the disciples had family there. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he visited them often and stayed at their house. I'm sure that every night he slept, he had to put his head on maybe his coat or a rock or a root or something. He laid down. But what was being said here was that he's saying, look, of my own, I do not have these things of my own. I'm dependent upon the hospitality of others in my ministry as I follow the will of the Father that he will provide. He sacrificed everything for our behalf. But Jesus does desire a special home. And your mind might automatically go right to heaven, where he came from. That home is a better home. And he desires a better home. In Colossians 1:27, it says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And in John 1:12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. What do those three scriptures point to? Those three scriptures point to Christ living inside of us. You and I are the home that he wants. You and I are the home that he purchased. We've been bought by the blood of Christ. We're no longer our own. We've been bought. We are living temples of God. We are his dwelling place. He has decided to live inside of us. We are living, what? Temples of God that reflect him and bring him glory. That's what he's called us to be and to do in him. So these verses give us the reason why Jesus left his home in heaven. He came to make his home in our hearts. And I hope every one of you know Jesus as your personal Savior. But if you don't know him as your personal Lord and Savior, then I encourage you to ask him into your heart and to receive him as your Savior, because he's at the door of your heart knocking. He does love you. He loves you more than you realize. And he has a life for you that is greater than you could ever have for your own. Has Jesus made your heart his home? Only you know that. Greg Laurie had said this. He said, God doesn't want to mess your life up. He wants to make it better. You know? And so many people are convinced by the enemy that if I receive Christ, my life is going to be robbed of joy and happiness. Nothing could be farther from the truth or as polarized from the truth. God has come that we can have a better life, a life that is his, a life that is rich and secure, a life that is not just contained within the time limit and time frame that we have on earth, but a life in him that is everlasting and never ending. Jesus doesn't want to be a guest in your home. Oh, come on in, I want to receive you as my Savior. But he doesn't want to be a guest. He wants to be the Lord of your home. We can be saved, but that doesn't mean he's Lord. And we need to honor him as Lord. Because as the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, God Almighty, manifested in the flesh, he did that and forsook everything for us and endured tremendous agony for us that we might know what? The riches of God in our lives. Not temporally, not just now as we relate to Christ in our own walk with him where we are in our own level of relationship with Christ, but he's given us the riches of himself that will last for eternity, something that we have not been able to or allowed to wrap our minds completely around. One day we're going to be in heaven and we're going to see the wonders of his glory and his promises and his provisions for us. Praise God for that. A home, a life in Christ as Lord does something. It brings praise. a home, a life where Christ is Lord. Notice it's not a home, a life where Christ is Savior brings praise, but a home, a life where Christ is Lord brings praise. When we are yielding to Him as being that ultimate authority over our lives, when we are seeking Him in His direction and His purpose for our lives, when we have said, Lord, my life's not my own anymore, my life belongs to You, we're saying that there are no restrictions on me, Lord, I am Yours. Whatever You want, that's what I want. And if we're willing to do that, and then we follow Him as He leads us, then we're going to see the person of Christ manifest Himself more in our lives. We're going to get to know Him more, be transformed more into His image. Our minds and hearts will change. Our thinking, our priorities will change. All these things will change. And we will experience the wonder of Jesus in our lives by the power of God working in and through our lives because we've allowed Him to be Lord of our lives. And we will find ourselves praising God more and more. There are times in my walk with the Lord that I find the oddest times and places to start singing praises to God. You know, I'm in a circumstance, I'm saying, Lord, it's on my heart. All of a sudden, it's just bubbling out, praising God, right? And that's what happens as we yield to the Lord more and more. And as I've experienced probably in your heart, all of a sudden I start humming a hymn or humming a song that you know. And you're wondering, where'd that come from? That's the Holy Spirit blessing you and encouraging you, but it's also you being blessed because you've allowed Him to be Lord. And so when we allow Christ to be Lord of our life, then we will find ourselves in positions of praise. And we will praise Him more and more. In Psalm 22:3 it says, "But You are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." Now, even though that verse and the next verse following is talking directly to Israel, we are God's people. We are all united together in Christ through faith in Him. And so the psalm here is saying, but You are holy. We're made holy through faith in Christ. You are holy. And it's saying we are enthroned in the praises of Israel. So in other words, when we honor God as being holy, and we honor Him as Lord and Savior, and we are yielding ourselves completely to Him, the result is that we will be praising Him. In Psalm 148, 13 and 14, in the Message, it says, "Let them praise the name of God. It's the only name worth praising. His radiance exceeds anything in earth and sky. He's built a monument, his very own people. Praise from all who love God, Israel's children, intimate friends of God. Hallelujah." I love that second part or third part there in that verse. He's built a monument, His very own people. If you know Jesus as your Savior today, then guess what? You're part of that monument that He's built. And in that monument, He is praised. He is glorified. The greatest home Jesus can have on earth is you. The greatest home He can have is within your own heart. In this season, excuse me, as we celebrate the birth of Christ, I don't want to leave this message off by simply saying Merry Christmas. Sure, we want a happy Christmas. Merry Christmas. But what I want you to leave with is that you rejoice in the relationship that you have in Jesus. Amen? Shift the focus from the Merry Christmas to the Jesus and rejoice in the relationship you have in Him. And then your Christmas will truly be merry. And I go back, to the first part of this message. Why was Jesus born in a manger? That we might know Him, that we might praise Him, that we might rejoice in our relationship with Him that never, ever ends. Celebrate that this Christmas. Let's go to the Lord. Excuse me. Father, we're so thankful that in all of Your majesty, in all of your glory and all of your love and all of your righteousness and all light and no darkness at all, you chose to do something that is mind-boggling. You chose to send your only begotten Son to be born in a stinking manger, Not to dishonor him, but divesting him of his glory, that we as human beings and as sinners can simply come to Jesus and approach him because he's humble and because he's loving and because he's kind, and he will not reject anyone who seeks him. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here today that's never asked Jesus in their heart as their Savior, that they would really take that seriously. We don't know how long we have to live on this earth. Age has no requirement for when our time is done. But eternity with Jesus is only through faith in him. And that relationship that we have with you, Lord Jesus, is the most precious and greatest relationship that we have. Let us learn of you. Let us love you more. Let us learn from you the depths of who you are in our life. May we just be overwhelmed with praise to you. I pray, Father, please, as we go on from here today, that we'll reflect on the things we're thankful for in our one-on-one, again, relationship with you. And I pray that our hearts will overflow with giving you praise and honor, with a warmth in our heart from you, like these kids in this video, as they spoke about you, Father, how that must have warmed your heart. Let us speak about you and how thankful we are for you. I pray, Father, your work this in each of us. And I pray for your Spirit to just bless us, to bless our families, to bless our Christmas time because of you, solely because of you. In Jesus' name, amen.